Well, it's good to be here again. You know, as we mentioned, this is our first time at Family C, but I was thinking this morning as we were sitting there, this was before Brian was speaking, that I was thinking about these things, but I was thinking of the connections we have with so many people here over the years. I grew up in Toronto, went to Greenwood Gospel Chapel, and during my years there, Ira and Evelyn Black were there. Ira was my Sunday school teacher in grade 8. And then after we were married, we were in Peterborough at Westmount Bible Chapel, and Aaron Bradley was there, and Jordan Webb was there, and Leonard Naismith was in my Sunday school class and youth group in Peterborough. Then when we ended up in Kirkland Lake, Peter Moore, his family is here, and he's coming tonight. The Moore family were in Kirkland Lake. And then we moved to Timmins, and John and Lise Provo were in the assembly there, and we were there for 17 years. And then we moved to London, and the Barcha family were in the assembly there. So just as I thought about it, I thought that's a lot of connections. As you hear that litany of moves, you think if Gary had only behaved himself, he could have stayed in one place. But sometimes the Lord just moves you around. Now, I didn't see this, but a number of people told me about Brian's escapade on the slide today, that he took almost as long coming down the slide as his sermon this morning. Now, the other day, I mean, people came down in 6 seconds. But when you're up there, and people were wondering, you know, we had that incident the other day in the water, and people were wondering if you were ever going to come up, and people were wondering if Brian was ever going to come down. But thankfully, he did eventually. I don't know what he was doing up there, but he did reappear, and everybody was relieved as a result. Now, it's never good to pick on what somebody else says, another preacher, but there was one thing Brian said this morning that I have to bring up and take issue with. I know some of you might have noticed it when he said he's not into numbers. A few people noticed that. Brian's an accountant. So he's into numbers, believe me. You know, it's been said that people become an accountant because they don't have enough charisma to be an undertaker. But that's not true with Brian. Believe me, he's got enough charisma to be an undertaker. Anyway, what's that got to do with anything? Before we look at a city tonight, I want to look at just two phrases in Zechariah, two verses in Zechariah. And one of them's in chapter 11. And these are fulfilled prophecies to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at various cities and cultures and countries that the Lord dealt with. But so many prophecies were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The critics would say, well, yes, he knew those things, so he did them, and thus fulfilled what was written. But there are things that are written that he could not have fulfilled on his own. And so in Zechariah chapter 11, it's not really a prophecy per se, but it's a portrayal, it's a picture. And in verse 13, what's happening is God is speaking to Israel and saying, okay, you don't want me as your shepherd, so give me my severance pay. Tell me what you think I'm worth. And so here's what the Lord said in verse 13. Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And so on. Now, of course, when Judas went and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, the price that was paid was 30 pieces of silver. And then in remorse afterward, when he saw that the outcome wasn't what he expected it to be, and in regret, he came and he threw the money on the floor in the temple. And the high priest and the council said, well, we can't use that for temple service. So they took that and they bought a burial field, or commonly known as a potter's field, so that poor people could be buried there. Now, as I read this and I think of that scene, I would think that these men who knew the Old Testament should have offered Judas 28 shekels of silver, pieces of silver, or 31 or 32, anything but 30. But there they did, offered him 30, and then they took that money. It says here it was thrown to the house of the Lord for the potter. They took that money and they bought a potter's field. So that wasn't, we might say, the doing of the Lord Jesus. That was the doing of the council. Then in the next chapter, just one line, it's in verse 10, where it says near the middle of that verse, they will look on me whom they pierced. Now this is looking to a future day, but they will look on me whom they pierced. In Psalm 22, it says they pierced my hands and my feet. And what's remarkable about this is that the Jewish custom was to throw stones at people. So when Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7, they threw stones. Through the Old Testament, that's how capital punishment took place. Stones were thrown. If they wanted to do an indignity after, they would hang the body on the tree and then take it down and put it in a grave. How did Zechariah, writing 550 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, know he was going to be pierced? The Jews never did crucifixion in that way. The Assyrians or the Babylonians did some of it, but it was a Roman method of capital punishment. And yet here, 550 years before the event, Zechariah says, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be pierced. David wrote the 22nd Psalm 1,050 years perhaps before the crucifixion. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Who could say such a thing? Who would know such a thing other than the God we trust in? To me, these things, as I read them and meditate on them, I just find them marvelous to think about. Well, tonight we're going to look at Ezekiel 26. And we're going to look at the nation of Tyre, the city of Tyre. It was really a nation city. The city of Tyre. Ezekiel 26. Now that should be a little easier to find. It comes right after Ezekiel 25. You're having trouble. And it's a prophecy against a prominent city, the city of Tyre. And this is a remarkable prophecy and fulfilled in a remarkable way. Their problem or their issue, if we read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 26, it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken who is the gateway of the peoples. Now she's turned over to me and I shall be filled. She is laid waste. And so there was boasting about their prominence and what happened to Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 27, it says something about Tyre. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, You who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas, your builders have perfected your beauty, and so on. So, they were full of pride in their position. Now, Tyre, there is a modern city of Tyre today, and it's about 30 miles north of the northern border of Israel. It's in Lebanon. It's a seaport. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. And you could visit Tyre today. Further north from that is the city of Sidon. So mentioned often in Scripture, Tyre and Sidon. Now these cities were Phoenician cities. And the Phoenicians built cities rather than, we might say, empires or countries. So Sidon was Phoenician and Tyre was Phoenician. And then over in North Africa, there was another city that became very famous. Carthage was a Phoenician city. And of course, Carthage grew in prominence, and under Hannibal, they attacked Rome eventually. But these cities did very, very well because they were commercial, they were on the Mediterranean, and most of their trade was across the Mediterranean in various directions. And so they brought goods from far and went through these Phoenician cities into Lebanon and Israel and Egypt and so on. And so they prospered greatly. And so, for instance, look at chapter 27, verse 10. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Then he mentions more. The end of verse 11, they made your beauty perfect. Verse 25, the ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. And so, very, very prosperous and dominant in a commercial, economic way, not so much in military might. They didn't seem to concern themselves on the landward side so much, but they focused with their trade. So they had a great navy. They were the dominant navy in the Mediterranean, and cargo ships going to and fro, and these cities became splendid cities. But as we see here, they were full of pride. And so we've seen that in all of our studies, that there is a point where God says, okay, that's as far as it's going to go. And pride is an issue God is going to deal with. Pride says, I don't need you, and shakes their fist in the face of God and says, I'm sufficient in and of myself. And we saw with Edom, they rejoiced over the destruction of Jerusalem. And so Tyre did the same and benefited and profited from that. Though they weren't part of the attack on Jerusalem, they profited after as a result, and were happy that some competition had disappeared, and now their wealth would increase even more. So that's the city of Tyre. And God says some miraculous or wonderful things about what would happen to Tyre. So he gives us the reasons why he was going to deal with Tyre. But then in a very specific way, he tells us what he's going to do to the city of Tyre. And we've mentioned that God uses nature and nations to accomplish his purposes. Against the city of Tyre, he was going to use several nations. And so in verse 3 of chapter 26, we read, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. So that's a key phrase, many nations. If you were to Google the destruction of Tyre, you will see a number of sites that you can go to. The first number, because they get the highest hits, will be in support of scripture and in support of what the Bible says. As you scroll down, you will find those who are critics and who will say, well, that didn't really happen in this way. And they will point out things that they think are wrong with the passage. But I would suggest that as I've looked at some of these criticisms, that they've done a poor, we would call exposition or exegesis of the passage. And so this phrase, many nations, is important. It's not just one nation that would come against Tyre, but a number of nations. And so that becomes critical to the outcome of what the Lord was going to do here. And so we'll read on and see what God said would happen to him. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that's very specific, isn't it? It's not just saying like with Nineveh that it would be destroyed, or Petra that it would be uninhabited. Very explicitly, God is saying this city is going to be thrown into the sea. Now, why would anybody ever do that? What would cause somebody to do that? And so when we think of what went on in the attack against Tyre, we'll see why that happened. And so verse 7, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen, and an army of with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. He will heap up siege mounds against you, build a wall against you, raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover your walls and shake at the noise. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hoofs of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground." And so, again, quite explicit. Nebuchadnezzar did come against the city of Tyre. As the city of Babylon grew in prominence and as they spread their influence, they were interested, of course, in controlling that part of the world. Ultimately, of course, they controlled Israel, and they wanted to control Lebanon as well, the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And so what was unique about the situation of Tyre is they had a city on the mainland, but half a mile, what's that in kilometers? Well, most of us are unconverted anyway, so it's okay. Half a mile off the coast, there was an island. And so the city was really in two parts. Some were on the island, and then there was a city on the mainland. We read in both of these readings about the daughter villages around. That was the suburbs around, unwalled but villages for agriculture that were spread around. And so they were wiped out, obviously, as the Babylonians came in with their massive army. They didn't have the defenses or any way to withstand. And so, just as it says, they were gone, the daughter villages. But Nebuchadnezzar had a problem in that he had a massive army, but they had a massive navy. And so he besieged the city, but they just kept supplying the city from sea. And so he had no navy, no way to stop, to really have a siege that's going to starve them out, because they were continually being supplied from sea, and they controlled the sea. So he spent 13 years besieging the city of Tyre. That's a long time. I don't know if soldiers went on leave and they had 1 week in and a week out or whatever happened, but that was a long time to besiege that city. And ultimately, he broke down the walls. He built these siege towers and battering rams and broke down the walls. But what the people did was they just removed themselves to the island. And so, again, he had no recourse. He couldn't get to them because they controlled the strait in between. And so he did what God said he would do in taking the city, but he couldn't, we might say, finish the job because of the geography of the area, the fact that they had removed themselves to that island. Now, in a way, they surrendered or capitulated to Nebuchadnezzar. They gave him, they paid ransom to him and were subservient to him, but he never really accomplished what was said about the city of Tyre. Now, he was serving the Lord, and what's interesting, he may not have known what he was doing was the Lord's will and the Lord's plan, but look over at chapter 29 for a moment. We'll come back to chapter 26. And we'll read from verse 17. Ezekiel 20, or sorry, 29. 29. Ezekiel 29, verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year of the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. So he's saying, they did what I wanted, but they didn't get the full reward because they didn't plunder or pillage the city. So he goes on, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth and carry off her spoil and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord says, he did what I wanted him to do, but he didn't get his reward. All that labor, 13 years of siege, and he didn't really, you know, bankrupt the city. And so Nebuchadnezzar went from there, went to Egypt, captured Egypt, and took great wealth out. So Ezekiel's writing this before all this happened. Now the critics, again, would say, well, Ezekiel must have written it, or somebody must have written it after it happened. Because how would he know that that was going to take place, that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't get the spoil from Tyre, and God was going to give him Egypt? So the critics would say, well, there's no way he could have known that in advance. And so they will say it was written after the fact. But let's go back to chapter 26. Back to chapter 26. The story isn't finished yet. And so we read up to the end of verse 11. And you'll notice in the verses we read in that section from verse 7 to verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned in verse 7. And then the pronoun he is used all the way through that section. He will do this, he will do that. Then you get to verse 12 and the pronoun changes. And remember back in verse 3, it said nations would come, not just one nation. And so in verse 11, the pronoun is they shall plunder. So when you think of what we read in chapter 29, God says, no, Nebuchadnezzar didn't get his fair wages for what he did. But the job wasn't finished. And so in verse 12, he refers to somebody else. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I'll put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I'll make you like the top of a rock. You'll be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for the Lord, I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. And so that's very explicit, isn't it? He says what he said earlier, the city is going to be thrown into the sea. Well, 200 years after Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great came along. He'd already defeated the Persian army, and he was marching down towards Jerusalem and towards Egypt. Alexander conquered the known world in 13 years. So he couldn't spend 13 years in front of Tyre. He spent 7 months there. And what Alexander did, there was a series of events. The Tyrenians worshipped a god that Alexander pledged honor to, and he wanted to go to the city of Tyre and make a sacrifice to this god. The people of Tyre thought, no, this is just a ploy. He just wants to get in here. They refused him. He sent some emissaries, some ambassadors to the city of Tyre to suggest or give conditions for surrender. The citizens of Tyre killed those ambassadors. They thought, we are safe. Half a mile of water. We've got the navy. There's not a chance that Alexander is going to take us. But Alexander was so incensed with the death of those ambassadors and the ridicule that came his way from those people thinking that they were secure, that what he did was he took the original city, all the bricks and mortar and timber, everything, and started throwing it into the sea. And his purpose was to build a causeway out to the island. And so it was difficult to do, of course, because they had a navy and they kept coming against him with their navy and afflicting him. But they got it out a certain way, and then they got it to the point where the archers from the wall could start picking the workmen off. So Alexander had two large towers built. They were covered with leather so that they wouldn't catch on fire. And his archers could be up there shooting at the guys on the wall. But the people of Tyre, because they controlled the sea, they took an old galley, several galleys, and they filled them with combustible material, and they sailed them into these towers and lit them on fire, and the towers went up. So Alexander realized he had to do something. Sidon had already capitulated, had already surrendered. So he had the availability of their ships, and another kingdom lent them their ships. So he had 220 ships at his disposal. And so he was able then to surround the city of Tyre and to finish the causeway. Mary's going to show us a couple pictures of this causeway. So this is what it looked like. So here's the island, the city out here now, and so he's taking everything that was on the mainland and he's throwing it into the sea and building this causeway. Once he had the ships on his side, he was able to equip them with battering rams and sail them into the wall in various places, and ultimately the wall caved in a spot, and Alexander himself led the attack through that portal that was made, and they captured the city. They killed thousands. They crucified 3,000 men. 30,000 were sold into slavery. And so the city of Tyre disappeared from the pages of history. Now, Mary, if you go to the next slide, this is what the island would have looked like. And they had the harbor, two harbors, north and south there. And so you can see it was very, very difficult to take. Now, the next slide is modern Tyre, the city of Tyre. And this is the causeway. And the city of Tyre has, I think there's 70,000 people live on the causeway. But it no longer was a Phoenician city. This became an Arab city. Arabs built it. And so what God said to the people of Tyre, the Phoenicians, was you're going to disappear and your city's going to disappear. Now the critics will say, thank you very much, Ken. Even a cup of water given in his name. Thank you. The Phoenicians were gone from here. So over time, silt built up and the causeway is much wider today, and there's apartment buildings all across there if you were to visit that today. Thank you, Mary. In Lebanon. But it's just remarkable that what God said would happen to Tyre happened. And that original city was thrown into the sea. And he even scraped the dust because he needed more material. And so it all went into that causeway. And then when he took the city, it was destroyed. And the Phoenicians never rebuilt it again. They were done with. Now, if you, again, Google it and look at the critics, they will say, well, look at Tyre today. It has been rebuilt, but was never rebuilt by the original Phoenician inhabitants. The judgment of God was against them. We might say not against the place, but against the people and their pride. And so, in a remarkable way, that city disappeared from existence. So, again, today, you know, in comparable terms, we think maybe of New York City, that Tyre was that significant and that important and such an economic engine in the Middle East. And yet, God says, no, it's going to disappear. Ezekiel writing over 200 years before it happened, Alexander coming along said, this is what's going to happen. How could Ezekiel know that? The Lord God said, this is what's going to take place. And so, in a remarkable way, prophecy was fulfilled. So this is one of the most miraculous, all prophecy is miraculous, but miraculous stories in the Bible of how it was fulfilled, how it came to pass, and the results, just as God said it would. And so, can we trust the Lord? You know, if you go to your doctor and he tells you you have something wrong with him, with you, one of the things you probably think of is, well, what's he been like in the past? Has he been right 30 other times? Yes, I'll accept what he says now. He's been wrong 20 times. Will I trust him now? And so as we look at these things and we see the hand of God and the predictive word of God and it being fulfilled, we look to our future, we can say, can I trust him? Yes. Look at the past. Look at what's happened. I can trust him with my eternal future. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we just marvel at these things. The fact that you're the God of eternity. You sit outside of time. You sit in the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. And you can tell the future before it happens. And Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can rest secure in your promises and your purposes for us. You've promised that all that accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will never come into judgment, but will have eternal life and a home in heaven. And so, Father, we thank you for these great promises. We thank you for your character. And we pray, Father, that we just be encouraged as we think of these things. Maybe even tonight, think of how you've worked in the past. Maybe start to look at our own lives at things you've done and see your greatness. And just grow in our faith and in our dependence on you. And so we commit ourselves to you again. Watch over us, watch over these children, as we commit them to you as well. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.